We turn in God's Word to the Old Testament book of Lamentations, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Lamentations chapter 3. We read the first 24 verses, Lamentations chapter 3. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins or my kidneys. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Thus far, we read God's holy word. Our text is verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Beloved, there are times in our lives when we lament. And a lament is the expression in words of the deep sorrow of the heart. A lament is not a groan, which is usually wordless. A lament is not a murmuring or a complaining attitude. A lament is the expression in words of the deep sorrow of the heart. And the Bible permits us, even encourages us, to lament at times in our lives. The Bible does not permit us to be bitter or to be irritable or to be angry against God, but the Bible does permit us to express in words the deep sorrow of our hearts, to lament. When we suffer crushing disappointment, we may lament. When we experience a sudden trial, we may lament. When we or a loved one becomes sick, we may lament. When a loved one passes away, we may lament. When we are grievously sinned against, perhaps even abused, we may lament. When there is division in homes and families and schools and churches, we may lament. And when we lament, beloved, we're not murmuring in self-pity, but we're crying out to God. We're unburdening our hearts. We're pouring out our souls. We're expressing in words the deep sorrow of our hearts. And at the same time, we're trusting in God. Indeed, lamentation is and can be an expression of faith. When we lament, we are saying that we are powerless, that we have reached the end of our understanding, the end of our strength, the end of our resources, but at the same time, we're confessing that God is our refuge, and we're crying out to Him. And as you know, there's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. And that's a short Old Testament book, 5 chapters long, tucked away between longer books, the long prophecy of Jeremiah and the long prophecy of Ezekiel. In between those two books, you have the short book called Lamentations. And Lamentations is the lamentations of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah wrote both the prophecy called the prophecy of Jeremiah and the shorter book called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And the difference between those two books is this. In the first one, the longer one, Jeremiah is prophesying of misery and judgment to come. And in the second book, the shorter one, that misery of which he prophesied in the longer book has become a reality. Jeremiah, you remember, was one of the last prophets, if not the last prophet, to prophesy to Judah, the southern kingdom, before the Babylonians came. He prophesied of the judgments of God because Judah had sinned against the Lord. Judah had multiplied her transgressions. Judah had hardened her heart. And Jeremiah said that God is going to bring a rod of his anger against Judah, namely the Babylonian army. But Jeremiah was not given the luxury of prophesying all of this terrible judgment and then dying in peace before the judgment came. Jeremiah sees the judgment. Jeremiah experiences the devastation that the judgment brings. Jeremiah sees the temple destroyed. Jeremiah sees the city lying in ruins. Jeremiah sees the atrocities of war. Jeremiah suffers with his fellow Jews in Jerusalem. He's not taken into captivity. He remains in Jerusalem with the poorest of the people. He shares in their misery until finally he is forcibly taken into Egypt, and there he dies. And Jeremiah's response to what he sees and experiences in Jerusalem is to lament, to write 5 chapters of laments. He expresses then in words the deep sorrow of his heart. And not only the deep sorrow of his heart, but the deep sorrow of Jerusalem's heart, as he speaks on behalf of the elect remnant of true believers left behind in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah laments the deep, deep misery that Judah and Jerusalem experience. He laments the captivity. He laments the distress of men and women and little children as they experience hunger and disease and affliction. And he justifies God. He says, God is just. God is holy. God is right as he afflicts us for our sins. But one other thing, beloved, Jeremiah confesses. Without this, these would not really be true laments, but simply complaints against God. He confesses Jehovah's mercy and Jehovah's faithfulness. In the midst of all of this misery, in the midst of all of this affliction, Jeremiah says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Notice then, faithful Jehovah's unfailing compassions. Faithful Jehovah's unfailing compassions. Notice first the beautiful meaning, then the startling confession, and finally, the sure salvation. There are, beloved, many perfections of God which a lamenting child of God might call to mind. But Jeremiah here focuses on 2, his mercy and his faithfulness. We begin then with God's mercy. There are 2 words for God's mercy in the text. The first one is rendered mercy, or as we have it in our King James Version, mercies, plural. You may have heard that mercy is connected to misery. And that's easy to remember for the children because both mercy and misery begin with the letter M. God has mercy upon the miserable. And so the kind of people who cry out, have mercy upon me, are those who are miserable and know themselves to be miserable. Look for that in the Bible. A leper, a blind man, a poor man. These are the kinds of people who cry out, have mercy on me. And mercy in the Bible is 3 things. First, it is God's pity for the miserable sinner. God's pity for the miserable sinner. Second, it is God's desire to deliver that miserable sinner. And third, it is God's power to lift that miserable sinner out of misery and to make him blessed. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is not, notice, it is not of our merits, another word beginning with M, it is not of our merits or what we deserve that we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we miserable sinners are not consumed. Because God has pity on us. Because God desires to relieve us or deliver us. Because God has the power to lift us out of misery and make us blessed. That's why we are not consumed. And this word mercy has the idea of steadfast covenant mercy. This is the mercy of Jehovah God. This is a mercy then that does not ebb and flow or increase or diminish according to God's mood, as if it depended on the creature who either earns that mercy or forfeits that mercy, but this is the mercy of Jehovah God. The covenant God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his mercy. And this mercy is given to us in election, from which it flows like a steady stream from eternity to eternity. This mercy is earned for us and expressed at the cross of Christ. It is paid for at the price of Christ's blood. It is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, who brings us into God's fellowship and causes us to taste and to know this mercy of Jehovah. And so we sing in many places in the Psalter of God's mercy, Psalm 136, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The first word for mercy then has the idea of pity. The second word in verse 22 is compassion, or as we have it in our version, plural, compassions. His compassions fail not. Now, if mercy is pity for the miserable, compassion here is sympathy with the miserable. And the word compassion and the word sympathy, both of them mean to suffer with. God has compassion. God is sympathetic toward the miserable. Perhaps one of the most beautiful and mysterious examples of this compassion or sympathy of God is found in Isaiah 63, verse 9. Isaiah 63, verse 9 reads, in all their affliction, he, Jehovah God, was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. In all their afflictions, Jehovah God himself was afflicted. He had sympathy for his people. And then that sympathy, that compassion, is really embodied in Jesus Christ We learn of Jesus Christ that he is sympathetic. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Or make that positive, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is sympathetic. He is compassionate. And that word compassion in the text is literally bowels. Bowels. Now, bowels in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, bowels are the seat of emotions. When you read about bowels in the Bible, you read about emotions. We speak colloquially of gut feelings. We say when we want to sound sympathetic or express our sympathy or compassion for another person, we say, my heart goes out to you. A Hebrew would say, my bowels are moved for you. My bowels are stirred within me for you. And this means then, beloved, that God is not indifferent to our suffering. That's what compassion means. In fact, when God sees us in our misery, here's how the Bible presents it. He is moved in his bowels. Jeremiah 31, verse 20 says this. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Notice, therefore my bowels are troubled for him. There's God speaking. My bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. When God's bowels are troubled, then he shows pity, then he shows mercy, then he is compassionate toward us. We ought not then, beloved, have hard thoughts toward our God. We believe sometimes, especially in our grief, that God does not care. We believe sometimes that God, who is almighty, has much more important things to concern himself with than the sicknesses and afflictions and other trials of his people. We view God sometimes as an unfeeling, uncaring deity in the heavens. Yes, he's almighty, but he's way up there, has no interest in us. We have hard thoughts sometimes of God. We must not, we may not view God in that way. We must view God rather this way. He is a God of great pity, a God of great compassion, a God of great mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. God has indeed ordained suffering for us. But that does not mean that God enjoys watching while we suffer, or that he does not care that we suffer, or that he is helpless while we suffer, as if he'd like to relieve our suffering, but he cannot relieve our suffering. It means this. God has ordained our suffering in his sovereign purpose. He has a good purpose in our suffering. It is the appointed way to lead us through this life and to prepare us for glory. And while we suffer, he is with us. And he is moved to compassion for us. And he will not permit our suffering to continue for even 1 second longer than it is necessary for him to fulfill his purpose with that suffering. It is, says Jeremiah, it is of the Lord's mercies, it is of his pity for the miserable that we are not consumed, because his compassions, his sympathies toward us fail not. The second great perfection of God that the prophet mentions here is God's faithfulness. We have his mercies, we have his compassions, and now we have his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And that word faithfulness in the Old Testament is the same word as truth. Truth. Exodus 34, verse 6, God reveals himself to Moses and says this about himself: the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And those two words, goodness and truth, are the same two words in our text, mercy and faithfulness. And that makes sense to us, of course, because faithfulness is truth. If someone is true, he is faithful. If he is faithful, he is true. God is true. God is truth. God is faithful. And the idea of that word truth is stability or firmness. Something that is stable or firm and therefore true and faithful is something that you can lean upon, something that you can depend upon, something that you can trust. We all want to have people in our lives who are trustworthy and dependable. We can trust them to keep their word, to do what they said they were going to do. On the other hand, an unreliable person, an inconsistent person, a person who is not dependable, is annoying to us. The prophet says, Jehovah is faithful. Moses says in Deuteronomy 20 or 32, verse 4, he is the rock. A rock is faithful. You can lean upon a rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, or a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and right is he. God is faithful. He's faithful to himself. He is committed to his own glory in all things and will not be swerved from that commitment. He is faithful to his own counsel, his own eternal purposes. He never turns from his perfect plan, which he conceived in his own mind in eternity. He never turns especially from his eternal plan to save his people. He is faithful to his promises. And therefore, he is faithful to the people to whom he has made his promises. When God said, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, he meant it, and he will be faithful to it. And thus the apostle says in Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So faithful is God, so true is God that he cannot lie. Some men are faithful, some men are faithless, some men are somewhat faithful, sometimes faithful, but they fail sometimes. Jehovah God is always perfectly faithful. He's merciful, he's compassionate, he is faithful. And now the prophet goes on to describe in more detail these perfections of God, his mercy and his faithfulness. First, he says about God's compassion, they fail not. His compassions fail not. If something fails, it comes to an end. Jehovah's compassions do not come to an end. Many things come to an end. Think of the prophet Elijah. He was by the brook Cherith. God told him he would be sustained by the brook Cherith. And so he went there, and day by day he drank from the brook Cherith. And then one day it dried up. No more water. The brook Cherith failed. A man might have many, many riches, much money in his bank account, much money in his investments. And then an unexpected expense comes along, and the money is gone. The money has failed. A man might have good health. He might be a strong man, you might say, as strong as an ox. A sudden change in his health fails, he even dies. The creature always fails. The creature always comes to an end. God's compassions, however, fail not. They never come to an end. Never do we say, as believers in Christ Jesus, today is the day, perhaps the day of my greatest trial, perhaps the day even of my own death or the death of a loved one. Today is the day when God's compassions failed. Today is the day when God's mercies came to an end. We don't say that. We can't say that because they are Jehovah's mercies, Jehovah's compassions. They do not fail. In fact, says the prophet, they are new every morning. They are constantly replenished, as it were, filled up again. A new supply is given for each new day. Think again of the prophet Elijah. He was sent to Zarephath to live with a widow woman, and he was given this promise in 1 Kings 17, verse 14. The barrel of meal shall not waste, nor the cruse of oil fail, until the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And every day, this poor woman learned God's faithfulness, because every day she found a fresh supply of meal, a fresh supply of oil. It didn't fail. And infinitely greater then is the mercy of our God. It never fails. There's always a fresh supply. It is new every morning. Perhaps you lay your head upon your pillow at night in pain and distress, and God says, "My mercies are new every morning." Perhaps you cannot sleep because of all of the anxieties in your life, and God says, "My mercies are new every morning." Perhaps your days are full of misery and grief, and God says, "My mercies are new every morning." Every morning, as well as every evening, as well as throughout every night, God says to us, "I am merciful. I am a compassionate God. I have mercy upon you. I will strengthen you. I will comfort you." Compare that, beloved, to your mercy, to my mercy for other people. We're supposed to reflect the mercy and compassion of our God. We find it difficult to be merciful or kind or compassionate for a whole day. Sometimes we can't even last a whole hour. We're quick to be angry. We're quick to be cruel. We're quick to be malicious. We're quick to be irritable. We're quick to be impatient. God's mercies are new every morning. They do not fail. Never does God cut us off in his anger. Never does God say to us, "This morning, finally, after all the mornings I have given you mercy, this morning there is no more mercy for you. It's not new this morning." New every morning. And about this faithfulness of Jehovah, the prophet says, great is thy faithfulness, or much is thy faithfulness. His faithfulness, his truth, his reliability is great. Abundant, says Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6, abundant in goodness and truth. God says to us, "I will be your God. I will provide for you. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will protect you. I will save you. I will be merciful to you." And God gives us those promises, and God keeps those promises. God holds himself to those promises, and his word never fails. Everything he promises, he does. Everyone he promises to save, he saves. And that's true despite our unfaithfulness to him. He is always faithful to us. He always keeps his word. We sin against him, and he remains faithful to us. We forget about him. We ignore him. He is loyal. We go astray from him. He never lets us go. And even as we sin, in faithfulness, he corrects us, he chastises us to bring us to repentance and back to him. And thus the child of God testifies of the faithfulness of God. Even in the darkest hours, God remains faithful to us. The good shepherd does not abandon the sheep when they are in mortal peril. He's not like the hireling who flees when the wolf comes or when the lion comes. The faithful God does not forsake his people in the fearful valley. He promises to be with us, never to abandon us, so that we will confess his faithfulness is great. Our faithfulness is little we are somewhat faithful at times in our lives. Others are not faithful at all. They're utterly untrustworthy and not dependable. But God, He is faithful. Great is His faithfulness. This is a startling confession. And the reason why this is a startling confession is its context. If you did not know where this text came from, you saw it perhaps on someone's wall in their house or as a magnet on their fridge, had no idea of the context of this text, you might be surprised to learn it's found in the book of Lamentations. It doesn't seem to belong in the book of Lamentations, but that's where we find it. Jeremiah makes this confession concerning Jehovah's mercy, compassion, and faithfulness in his darkest hour. Let's try to imagine for a few moments what Jeremiah experienced. You are the prophet Jeremiah. Put yourself in his shoes. For many years, you warn the people of Judah and Jerusalem of a coming army. And that army is going to come from the north. It consists of hundreds of thousands of Babylonian soldiers with their chariots and their horsemen and their swords and their spears. In your preaching, you plead with the people who are your fellow Jews, whom you love. You plead with them to repent, to humble themselves before God, to turn from their many and manifold transgressions of God's law. But your preaching falls upon deaf ears and hardened hearts. The kings of Judah refuse to listen to you. The princes oppose you. The priests persecute you. The false prophets contradict you. And the people mock you and abhor you. And they say, Jeremiah, you're wrong. God would never do that to us. They say, we are the people of the Lord. Jeremiah, you're lying about the Lord. Jeremiah, we have the temple. We're not going to be destroyed, Jeremiah. The Babylonians aren't going to come, Jeremiah. And they continue on in their sins. And you preach year after year this message of judgment to come. And then one day, you see on the horizon a dark ship approaching. It looks like a swarm of locusts. And as it approaches, you know what it is. It is the army of Babylon. And as that army comes closer, the king of Judah is afraid. And the princes and the priests are powerless, but they still refuse to listen to your preaching. They continue to hope in vain that your word, the word of Jehovah, you know it to be, that your word will not come to pass. And they continue in their sin. And you know, as God's prophet, that God is faithful. That God is faithful to His word, that God is faithful to His promises, that God is also faithful to His threats. And then the army comes, the Babylonians, they surround the city of Jerusalem, and a long siege begins. And the people of Jerusalem hope in vain that God will deliver them. That God will send perhaps an angel from heaven to destroy the Babylonian army, just as he had done some years earlier in Hezekiah's day when the Assyrians had come against Jerusalem. And you tell the people that their hope is vain. And you, Jeremiah, tell the people they must surrender to the Babylonians. And for your trouble, you're cast into prison. And then into a pit, because you are viewed by the people as a traitor. And the king of Judah, he flees, but he is captured. His sons are put to death before him. The Babylonians put the king's sons to death, and then they blind the king. They put out his eyes. They carry him away to Babylon before the people. And then the Babylonians inflict unspeakable cruelty upon the people, destroy the city of Jerusalem, the houses, the palaces, and worst of all, the temple of God. The city lies in ruins, and you, Jeremiah, are left behind to suffer poverty and starvation and disease with the poorest of the people. And then, as you sit upon the rubble of that city which is God's own city, Jerusalem, the city of the God whom you love, you sit there on the rubble, you look at the destruction, you take out your pen, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you write a lament. 5 chapters of a lament. You express in words the deep anguish of your heart. And then, perhaps to the amazement of the reader, roughly halfway through the book, Jeremiah writes our text. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And perhaps the people of Jeremiah's day, those left behind in Jerusalem, they might have disputed with him. Jeremiah, how can you say that? There's no hope for us, Jeremiah. Don't you see the misery and devastation of our lives, Jeremiah? There's no mercy of Jehovah here, Jeremiah. There's no compassion of God for us. Jehovah is not faithful. If he were faithful, this would not be happening to us. Where is this merciful, compassionate, faithful God of whom you speak, Jeremiah? It doesn't seem to fit, but it does fit. Let me ask you, beloved, can you confess this in your darkest hour? It's easy to take this text and to use it and to confess it when everything is good in our life. Our home is peaceful and prosperous. Our health is good. Our family is trouble-free. Death is far away. That's when we confess that Jehovah is merciful. That's when we confess that Jehovah is a God of great compassion. That's when we talk about God's faithfulness, is it not? But this is not the context of Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3 is to be confessed on the pile of rubble. Lamentations 3 is to be confessed by the martyr in the dungeon or on the martyr on his way to be executed. Lamentations 3 is to be confessed when we gather in the hospital room around the bed of a loved one. It's for the deathbed. It's for the funeral home. It's for the grave side. It's for those long nights and days of grief and mourning. It's for the time of deep distress. Then we confess. Perhaps especially then we confess. Even as we lament, even as we weep tears, we confess God's mercies never fail us. They are new every morning. God's faithfulness is great. How then does it fit? How is it fitting in the context of Lamentations 3 that the prophets say this? Because the prophet understands that salvation, despite all of this misery, all of this affliction, salvation is sure. That's the text. We are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And that word means finished. We are not finished. Judah thought that she was finished. She thought that the destruction of Jerusalem meant that she was finished. She thought that the Babylonian captivity meant that she was finished. She thought that the end of the temple meant that she was finished. And finished or consumed means there is no more mercy for us. We are cut off. There is no salvation for us. But the prophet says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, that we are not finished. And that's marvelous. That's wonderful, of course, because Judah deserved to be consumed. Judah deserved to be finished. Verse 1 says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. God's wrath is his anger. God has taken a rod in his anger and has chastised his people with that rod. In verse 42, the prophet says, we have transgressed and have rebelled. In chapter 4:13, the prophet speaks of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests. She deserved to be finished, and yet Jeremiah says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, not finished. And the same thing is true of us. We have sinned against God. And even after God has been merciful to us in forgiving our sins, we have continued to sin against God. We have continued to provoke God to anger by our sins. We continue to be sinful in our flesh, and yet we are not finished. We're not consumed. We have, rather, the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And that was confirmed to us in the Lord's Supper, as we saw the signs and seals of that salvation in Jesus Christ. And so there's a time for lamentation, beloved, a time to express in words the deep anguish of our hearts, but not a time to say we are finished. When we suffer crushing disappointment, we may lament, but we do not say we are finished. When we experience a sudden trial, we may lament, but we may not say we are finished. When a loved one becomes sick or we become sick, we may lament, but we do not say we are finished. When a loved one passes away in death, we may lament, we may weep, but we do not say we are finished. When we are grievously sinned against, even abused, we may lament, but we are not finished. When there is division in homes and schools and churches and families, we lament, but we're not finished. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, not finished, because His compassions fail not. And that's because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is the demonstration of the mercy, of the compassion, of the faithfulness of God. Jehovah did not consume Judah. Jehovah could not consume Judah because of His promise to send Jesus Christ. Because of His compassion, because of His mercy, He willed to send Jesus Christ. And because of His faithfulness, He kept His promise to send Jesus Christ. And we who are in Christ can never, therefore, be consumed. We can never be finished. And that's because of election. God chose us in Jesus Christ. That's because of the cross. Christ was consumed, as it were, on the cross in our place. He bore the punishment that our sins deserved. And that's because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who applies the perfect work of Jesus Christ to our souls. We enjoy sure salvation. We are not finished. And so, in our trials, in our afflictions, in our darkest hour, we may lament. It is appropriate at times to lament, to express in words the anguish of our hearts. But we must never lose sight of this confession. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, we're not finished, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we stand amazed at Thy mercy, at Thy compassion, at Thy faithfulness. We thank Thee that Thou art our God for the sake of Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in Thy goodness to us. Forgive our sins. We are not worthy of the least of Thy mercies. And grant us we might walk in Thy ways in this coming week to the glory of Thy name. For Christ's sake, amen.